Have you got me? Yes. We would like to extend the warmest of welcomes on this frosty morning to you all. Welcome and thank you for coming and having fellowship with us. Extending welcomes also to those who are here for the first time. We're going to continue our series this morning on The Church Is, and what a wonderful series it has been. Just allow me to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that beautiful? We can come to the throne. We can come to God in confidence because we have been sprinkled clean by our Savior Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection tore that curtain so that we could enter into the most holies of holies. And we are now his temple, as we learned a few weeks ago, where God dwells most fully. The verses continue, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are the body. We need each other. We can come with full assurance to the throne knowing that we have been sprinkled clean and washed pure, and we need to hold unswervingly, the word says, to that, to the hope that we profess, the hope that unites us as a body. And we need to consider how we can, in this truth, spur each other on in our Christian walk, spur each other on when we're struggling, and also, it says, spur each other on as we not neglect meeting with each other. COVID has, I think, made some people a bit lazy, hasn't it? It's easy to stay in home and watch online. And I know I'm saying this to people that are here. I'm also saying it to people that are at home. Let's not neglect meeting with one another. Because we actually need each other. We are living stones built into the temple. And church is not necessarily about you, actually. It's about God. And it's actually about serving each other. So because we are the body and you have something invaluable to contribute to this body, people are missing out when you don't come. Let's not neglect meeting with one another. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the headlines. God, we thank you that we can come now to the throne, that we have been cleansed and made clean, Father. And Lord, now we can stand before you because the curtain has been torn. Father, we thank you for that hope and that we can profess that hope and spur one another on to love and to good works when we're struggling. Lord, may we be a community that embodies that. May we be a community that spurs one another on and stands firm on the truth that upholds us and supports us. Father, we ask that as we fellowship and worship together this morning, that you ultimately would be glorified above all other things. Father, we ask that our praises would glorify you, our conversations would glorify you. And Father, we also pray for those who are at home and not with us for one reason or another. And we ask, Lord, that should they be sick, that you would heal them. Should they feel isolated, Lord, bring them back in. May we be a body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the headlines. Thank you. So a few things of note. We do have nominations for eldership and the financial administrative team, FAT. We would ask that as a church community that you would prayerfully consider people to nominate. But we ask that particularly you would consider that in light of Timothy and Titus and what that tells us about the qualifications of an elder, being that we want people of good character. So I would point you to that. If you are considering nominating anyone, please look in Scripture. We also have the prayer week coming up beginning tomorrow. We're really, really, really excited. So we will be praying for the entire week of next week for our church community. We have sessions during the day. Those sessions are filling up, but we need some towards the back end of the week. So we're going to have a morning session and an afternoon session where we're just going to encourage people and ask people to pray wherever they are, at whatever time is suitable. I'm going to be sending text messages out to people to remind them. So from about Wednesday through to Friday, we don't have that many people. So I'm going to be standing at the door again, trying to sign people up for that after church. And we're also going to be meeting here basically from Monday through to Friday each evening, 7 to 9 p.m. And we're going to be praying together for the church, for its ministries, for the leadership, for community, and for the broader community and reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ. We do believe that the church moves forward on its knees in submission to God, and we demonstrate that through our prayer and submission to the Lord. So please join us. There's actually a lot of connect groups coming, and it's going to be fantastic. So we'd love to see you there. All right, so I'm going to invite Azza up to preach the word. And let's open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit has for us. Oh, yes. You can do it.
Kids. Kids Church is happening. Well, hello, everyone. I feel like it's been a while since I've seen everyone. We've kind of been a little busy with a little bundle of joy. Thank you to everyone who's been supporting us over the last, it's just been a month, or tomorrow it'll be a month and a week since our little Zephaniah came into the world. So, big thank you. There's been some great support, some delicious meals, which I promise I did share with the rest of the family. So, but it's good to be back with you guys this morning. Now, we're continuing our sermon series this week on the churches. So we're going to take a look at what the church is in a moment. But if I can get the first slide up, ready? So last year during COVID, I think we all spent a lot more time at home. And I developed a little bit of what I like to call a bit of a superpower. It's a very special ability. I don't know that they're necessarily going to make a X-Men or Marvel movie about me, but we'll see. Liz, my wife, was very impressed with it. Actually, she wasn't that impressed, but I tried to make her impressed with it. I had this ability to, whenever I would go and turn on the TV, I could almost instantly find an episode of Grand Designs. I know, you're impressed, right? Pretty amazed. I don't know how, there was just this period where for a while it seemed like every time I turned on the TV, and it almost felt like it was always different times a day, I could flick over a channel and boom, I'd find an episode of either Grand Designs UK, Grand Designs Australia, New Zealand, some where they were looking back. I don't know how I did it. It was a very special ability. Have we got any Grand Designs fans here? Anyone who's ever watched it? Oh, wow. Okay, no, we do have a few. Just some slow hands there. I thought, whew, this is not going to go down well. I fell in love with Grand Designs. I loved watching it and just seeing the different array of ways that people decided to build their homes. Everything from sort of taking the old and giving it new life, whether it was old factories to old churches to just old homes that were then, you know, restored. There were you know, rural dwellings and barns that were turned into pretty cool things, things that were incorporated into feeling a part of nature. There were modern, grand architectural designs, apparently hobbit homes, all kinds of wonderful and unique designs. And it was pretty interesting because sometimes you'd watch an episode and you sit there going, this is actually like amazing what they've come up with. And there was always this moment, though, when you get to the end and you had the full tour through the finished house, and Liz and I would always turn to each other and say, would you want to live there? And for it didn't matter how amazing the design looked, how groundbreaking it was amazing how often we just were like, that's incredible, don't want to live there. Not for us. Especially the ones where, like, I don't know why this is a thing, but just concrete floors, that just does not feel comfortable to me. You know, very minimalist furniture. We are the opposite of minimalist at our house, unfortunately. Clutterers. I don't know if that's a design choice or just our inability to tidy. But anyway, it didn't matter how the house was built. There was something about us wanting to go, does it feel like home? And often or not, it didn't feel like home for a lot of these things. And then there'd be ones and you go, man, oh, can we build that? And then we'd remember our budget and go, no, we can't. Last year, we spent a lot of times in our home. Some interesting things over the last 12 months. You might have thought that perhaps people got sick of their homes, but a few studies actually revealed that people grew in appreciation for their homes over the last 12 months. Even us extroverts. Sure, we were keen to go and see people, but apparently people's appreciation for their house that they lived in, their dwelling that they called home, actually grew. And although for many businesses there was a real downturn, for anywhere that supplied supplies and resources for home renovations, they saw an all-time high. My next-door neighbour actually used to run a home timber and hardware store, and he said that during COVID, when everything was starting to shut down and lock down, they saw at least three times as much sales going on in their store. It was a boom for them, more than ever before. They were like, he was coming home exhausted because he was run off his feet. Because everyone was going, you know what? Our homes matter to us. This is important. We need to invest into them. Homes are something we can all relate to. Perhaps this is why the Bible so often uses the metaphor of home throughout the Bible. Because we can all connect with it. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. Doesn't matter what area you live in. We all need a home. We all want a home. Majority of us have a home. And this week, as we look at our series, The Church Is, we're looking at the metaphor of the church is the house and a pillar and buttress of truth. So our passage for this week, which is our focal passage, comes from 1 Timothy 3:14-16. And Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and essentially what's been going on is he's been sending a letter with a set of instructions. This is very much sort of a housekeeping letter about here's how I want you guys to do church. And when we say church, we don't necessarily mean the services, but we mean this is how we want you as a family, as a community, to make sure you behave. This is how you should be sort of looking for in leaders, as Scott mentioned earlier, when it comes to looking for elders and leaders. This is what you should be looking for. And Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14-16. He says, I hope to come to see you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he's basically saying, you guys are like a household. And all of the instructions I'm giving you are for you to behave in that way. So to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Before I continue on, I'm going to stop and pray, because I forgot to before. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you want to speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that we can learn so much truth from exploring what you have to say to us. Lord, we thank you for this community. We thank you, Lord, that we are a family, and thank you that whether we're new to the family, whether we're just visiting from another part of the extended family today, Lord, I thank you that we are all here, and I believe it's because you want to say something to us today. Lord, be with me as I speak. Let them be your words, not mine. And Lord, open up all of our hearts and our ears to hear from you this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So what do you think of when you think of home? Perhaps for you, you think of your favorite moments snuggled at home, particularly now it's winter. Maybe you think of fun times with the family. Maybe it's sitting around the table talking at dinner time. Maybe it's when you've had friends over for parties. Perhaps when you think of home, it's sitting on the lounge binging Netflix. Anyone else? Just me? Yeah. Lots of people have different experiences of home. Hopefully for most of it, it's a positive one. But at times too, we know that people come from broken homes, places where it isn't a safe place. So if Paul is instructing us to behave like a household, if we are, as the church, to be a home, we should be looking to make it a good one. So what makes a good home? I think most of these should be pretty self-evident, but we're going to go through some. A home should be welcoming. A home should be a place that when someone steps into it, whether they live there or whether they're visiting, that people feel like, I can be here and be safe, or I can feel comfortable, I can feel welcome. Throughout the Bible, we are continually told to be people of hospitality. We're continually instructed to make sure that we look out even for strangers. It's very easy for us to have our friends and family over, but we are also instructed to look out for strangers. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I don't know how many strangers you've had in your home. I don't think I've had many. But we obviously, as the church, need to be welcoming of all people. People need to be able to come through the doors of a building and feel like that they could belong here. But remembering that the church isn't the building, it's us. So people, when they encounter us, need to feel welcome. A home should be a safe haven. Homes are places where we normally retreat to when things get tough. As I mentioned earlier, for some people, homes are not safe places. We know that domestic violence has been on the rise in the last 12 months, and if not on the rise, at least that we're becoming more aware of a problem in our nation. I would hope that all of our actual homes are safe havens for us. But also, we as the church should be a safe haven for people. Sadly, we've seen that not always be the case. And there's been a lot done in the last few years to expose that stuff with the Royal Commission and other things. And I think that we as the church are hopefully committed to making our body and our community a safe haven for people to come. There are a lot of people out there in the world who are weary and are hurt. And they're looking for somewhere that they can find, I guess, comfort and find a place that they can say is safe. So are we as the church providing that for people? Are we a safe place to share our struggles? Can we be open and honest with each other? Do we feel like that if we were to go to someone within our church community, whether it's here at Maitland Baptist or the broader church community, that we could be open and real about what's going on in our lives? Or are we worried about being condemned or ostracized? In Galatians 6, 1-2, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." When we are a place where we actually encourage each other and help each other through things, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. Notice that that's not focused on making sure that we are perfect, but rather on how are we loving one another. A home should be filled with family. Now, of course, we know not every house is filled with people who are biological family. But if you've ever had a good experience of living with people who maybe aren't biologically related to, I think you could say it becomes a home when you feel like the people you live with are family. I've had the blessing of living with a wide range of different housemates, including Scotty right here. I've got some stories for you if you want them. No? What happens at Hannon Street stays in Hannon Street. But there's something pretty amazing about that. Sometimes where we end up living is not always with people that we may have chosen or people that we necessarily have any biological ties to, but we make a choice to make a household work. I don't know if you've ever lived with people who don't think that way, but it can be pretty terrible trying to live in those situations. Now, the thing about family is that family doesn't always get on. Can I get an amen? Family can butt heads. Family can rub each other the wrong way. Family can annoy each other. They can frustrate each other. Sometimes they can bring out the worst in one another. But a family is committed, a healthy family is committed to growing together, to loving one another, to experiencing grace and forgiveness. I know as a housemate, I was a pretty perfect housemate. But I've lived with some, living with Scott. But seriously though, I remember like living with Scott and we had another mate, Glenn, and we're all living together. And we had this war that would go on. It was the war of the dishes. What would happen is someone would leave one thing in the sink. And that would mean that the next person would feel out of protest that I'm not washing their thing up, so they would leave their thing. And then the third person would come along and go, well, I'm definitely not washing their stuff up. And then they would leave their thing. And then a month later, you're scraping mold off. No, it never got that bad. But there were some times where we got pretty frustrated with each other, right? But when we were able to actually talk it out, express what was going on, and communicate with one another, we were able to move through a lot of that stuff. And we just made Glenn do all the washing up. Families can be tough, but it's always worth working towards being a healthy family. Similarly, we as the church, we haven't necessarily all chosen each other. There'll be people within our church family that maybe we don't get along with very well because of personality conflicts, different backgrounds, maybe even different beliefs away from the core important beliefs. But we are called to work together for our household to be a healthy, functioning one. So I'd love to encourage you. You know, the Bible tells us that if you have an issue with someone, go and sort it out. Let's not let these ideas fester or these hurts fester like a set of dirty dishes on the sink. Let's address them, clean them, and together function as a healthy family. A home should be a place of restoration and healing. I remember when I was in my early 20s, if I had to do up like a chart of time spent at home versus time spent out of home, you'd find that there was hardly any time. My mum would remember this, especially when I was still living at home. There's probably about this much time that I actually spent at home versus this much time that I spent out. Especially in your early 20s, you love going out for dinner with friends, over to mates' places, all kinds of things, you know, church stuff, friend stuff, walking on the beach. But there's something that about us needing a place to go back to where we can be restored, because it got exhausting at times. Hopefully over this last 12 months, you found your house as a place of restoration and healing. Obviously, there's a literal thing in that we have our beds there, we get some sleep, we get some restoration and some healing there. But home should be a place where when we're exhausted from being out in the world, we can come to and find rest. In Jeremiah 31, 25, God promises us that he says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. And my hope is that your experience of being involved in a church community is that it is one that restores as much as it exhausts. If you find that the idea of anything to do with the church body feels exhausting, maybe there's some stuff that needs to be dealt with. Maybe we're signed up to too many things and not enjoying the family as a body. Or maybe there's some issues, some anxieties that need to be resolved. Hopefully it's not because this is not a safe space. Sometimes life can wear us out and the world can get a lot. And it can be tempting to want to stay home from church or to disconnect from our church family and our body because we want to stay in our physical homes. But I hope that you can find that by being willing to step out and be connected into the household of God, into the wider church body, you can actually find restoration and healing. There's a world out there that is constantly being worn down, that needs to find somewhere where they can find rest and healing. And I think churches should be the perfect place for it. Whether it's coming into a church thing or whether we as the church are there ready to offer healing and restoration to people who need it, praying for them in their homes, doing things to make their lives easier in God's love. Which leads me to, a home should be a base to prepare. I live in what's called, affectionately by my wife, an optimistic time bubble. I don't know if anyone else experiences this, but it is where you think that things are only going to take this amount of time, when the reality is they take this amount of time. So I often think, no, I can easily squeeze in a shower before we do that and we won't be running late. And of course, you guys know I'm never late for anything. I have this idea in my head that I can fit more into a day than what I actually can. And Liz affectionately calls it the optimistic time bubble. And as a parent, that bubble is being burst constantly. The amount of times I think, well, it only takes me this long to get ready. And, you know, Liz, she's actually pretty low maintenance when it comes to getting ready. And the kids are whatever. Yeah, we can make it out of the house with like 10 minutes before we need to be somewhere. All of the parents are cringing. I very quickly discovered that there's a lot of work that goes into making sure a kid is ready to go out the door. But our homes are places where often we are getting prepared to go out into the world. If we were to spend all of our time in our homes, we would be called by others a hermit. If you never left your house, you'd be a hermit. There's an expectation that although our homes are important, that we leave the house and we actually go into the world that we live in. Similarly, we as the church, if we only spend all of our time in church things and never actually go into the world, then we can become spiritual hermits. We can start to become irrelevant to the people that we are meant to be reaching with the love of God. We can become useless to them because we might be able to stand there and go, oh, look how godly I am because I am, you know, getting all this input from the church. But if we're not going and living it out, then it's kind of for nothing. Now, similarly, if like when I was in my 20s, we spent all of our time outside of home and never any time in the home, we can become worn out or even start to be disconnected from our family. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world, preaching the good news and making disciples. What's our balance of resting and going? Do we err too much on one side and not the other? We are a church very much committed to missions. We very much want to reach our community and reach the world. And we can't do it by sitting on our bums all the time. Sometimes what we might see as filling up our whole schedule with church things might actually turn out to be the equivalent of us sitting at home watching Netflix. It's fun for us, but it's not having any impact on anyone else. Now, don't hear me wrong there. I think there's some wonderful things that we do as a church and we should be involved and connected. But are we Christians who are ready to go out and talk to our neighbours? Go out to things that don't have a church label on it or a Christian label and be present so that people can see Christ where they are, not just expecting to come to a church to encounter him. And a home, sorry, the grammar on that is terrible. A home should be brings glory to, yeah, my apologies to the grammar aficionados out there. A home should bring glory to the builder. In Hebrews 3:1-6, we read, did I write that down? My apologies, I forgot to take the note on this one. If you want to look it up, please get your Bibles out. Says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. You know, going back to grand designs, when you see these incredible designs, you so often think about not the person who owns the home, but the person who designed it. People win awards for designing amazing buildings. One of the reasons why old churches are so beautiful, and you know we've got some incredible ones in our area at St. Mary's over at Maitland, St. Peter's up on the hill at East Maitland, some beautiful buildings. And the actual heart behind that was that the architects believed that the way they designed the building could bring glory and honor to God. That it wasn't just a practical building that people could shuffle into, but rather they wanted to build something that would inspire awe in people so that when people thought about church and thought about God, they thought, wow, God is incredible. Similarly, if we as the church are a house, I would hope that as people look at us, they can maybe feel that same awe. That as they see us loving one another, caring for one another, laying our lives down for one another, lifting each other up, bearing with one another, helping each other through our shortcomings, challenging one another, that it would bring glory to the architect who is God. That people don't look at us and think they're amazing, but rather, why are they like that? What is behind that? And as they discover more, they realize it's because God has designed us to be that way. When we as the church are coming together as we should, it brings glory to God. And finally, a home should be built on solid ground. Again, terrible grammar if you want to technically go through how I've written that. A home should be built on solid ground. Of course, in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, we hear the parable. It's a well-known one where Jesus talks about the two men who are building a home. One builds his house on the sand, probably some nice views, beachfront property, collapses pretty quickly in a storm. The other one is smart and goes and builds it on a rock. Now, here's the thing about rock. Rock can be hard to build with because you've got to do a lot of work to work with it. But it's solid and it's there. We as the church, our household needs to be built on the rock. The rock is the truth of who Jesus is. The rock is the hope of Christ. It's the love of God. If we're not built upon knowing the truth of who God is, our house will fall down. If you want to look at churches that haven't lasted, for many of them, perhaps they weren't sticking to the truth of who God is. Maybe they were building on a softer version, or a more distorted version, or a version that was more self-fulfilling for the people trying to build the house. We need to be people who are committed to standing on the truth. In fact, now that we've got this picture of the fact that we are meant to be a household, what's the purpose? For what purpose are we actually meant to be forming this household of God? Well, Paul goes on to describe it. He says in the passage, "You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now, these are probably two ideas that are a little less common to us, a pillar and a buttress. These are a pillar. This is a buttress. You know, Paul, when he was writing this, would have been sitting in the ancient Greco-Roman world, probably seeing some of the most amazing buildings ever built. Perhaps he was viewing some of the temples that were built at the time. Perhaps he had taken a trip over to Greece and had seen the Acropolis or some of the other buildings there. So we don't tend to use pillars much in our modern building. I mean, I don't know, unless you're super retro. That's cool. But a pillar is designed to hold up the roof. It's designed to be a support. Similarly, our job as the church, as the household of God, is to uphold the truth of God, the truth of His Word. Pillars stopped everything from collapsing. And similarly, when we lift up God's truth, it stops things falling down. Pillars don't just structurally hold things up. They elevate things for all the world to see. Our job is to be lifting up the truth of who God is, the truth of what Jesus has done for us, to the world, so that from anywhere they could look back and see who he is. On my bucket list, and it's been a tough couple of weeks because on my Facebook memories, it's about this time 4 years ago that my wife and I took a trip to Europe. It was one of those trips of a lifetime. And I love seeing all the memories pop up. But on my bucket list that I didn't get to do was go to Greece. I've always wanted to go to Greece to check out some of these ancient buildings. But some things that I know about them, and I got to go to Italy, and so we saw some, like, the Colosseum and things. There's something pretty cool when you're off in the distance and you know you're going somewhere, and then you can just spot the thing that you're going to see. And you might be ages away from it, but you're like, oh, man, check that out. If you're geeky like me, woohoo, ruins. We should be lifting up God's word, God's truth, and God's love in a way that from far away people can already see and get excited and want to come closer to see more. Now, a buttress is something we don't hear much of these days. It's not really used in modern architecture at all. But a buttress are those little support things that come out of the side of the building. And essentially, their job was to provide stability to the building. To get a little architecturally geeky for a moment, there's a lot of downward pressure when you've got these heavy roofs, and it wasn't just about, you know, the pillars would stop things from collapsing, but there was also an outward pressure that could happen on walls and stuff if they weren't designed structurally properly. And now, of course, with our modern materials, we can do that better. But a buttress's job was to be there to provide support and to hold things in place. Similarly, our job as the church to be the buttress of truth is that truth should be helping things to be held in place. And by that I mean that when people want to go off in all kinds of weird and wonderful, not necessarily wonderful, weird and different directions, that the truth can keep people in the right place. I see our relationship with the truth and our responsibility of the truth in kind of two ways: upholding the truth of God's word and being committed to seeking the truth in our world and our lives. We as the church should be people who are known for truth. Sadly, that's not always the case. But truth needs to be at the very core of the framework holding the church together. We don't always have a reputation for that. Sadly, it tends to be Christians who are the first to jump on insane conspiracy theories. I've seen quite a number of flat earthers who try to use a misunderstanding of the Bible to justify their belief, and it just, to the world around them, just makes people go, well, if I can't trust you with this truth, why do you expect me to trust this other truth about who you're saying God is? We need to be people who speak truth to one another in love. And we need to be people who are ready to hear the truth, even if it challenges us. Sometimes the truth pushes us to places that is uncomfortable. Sometimes we want to build up walls around ourselves and disconnect ourselves to hide from the truth. We need to be people who are ready to receive the truth. Some of us are all too keen to speak the truth to others, which is good, it has its place, and should be done in love. But we need to be people who are prepared to hear and receive the truth. The very core truth, as Paul goes on to say, the truth that it is that we are at its core holding on to is the truth of Jesus and what he did for us. At the end of the passage, it says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. We may have disagreements about other aspects of church life, We may have disagreements and different views on what living out the Christian life looks like. But as a church, we can stay together as a family if we're centered around a core truth. And this is the core truth. The truth of who Jesus is. We're about to come to a time of communion where we are reflecting upon what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I've got some reflection questions for us here. Number one, do I feel like the church is a safe home for me? I hope the answer is yes, but if it's not, I'd love for you to perhaps reach out and talk to someone. I want to say to you that if you've had a bad experience of being a part of a church family or body, that here at Maitland Baptist, we are committed to loving you and caring for you. And that this is a safe place to speak up. Maybe you've been hurt by other churches. Maybe you've even been hurt by this church. Maybe it's just by someone within the church body. Please come and talk to someone if that's the case. Am I welcoming others into my home? Remembering that we are the church. That these principles shouldn't just apply for how we do church, but how we as the church live out in our day-to-day lives. Now, this isn't always practical depending on our houses, but do we have that spirit of welcoming people into our world, even if it's not physically into our homes? Are we welcoming people? Am I willing to hear the truth, even if it's challenging and uncomfortable? Are we putting ourselves in positions where people can feel like they can share the truth with you? Are you connected into a group that can, where you can share your struggles and also have people speak into your life? Connect groups are a great place for that. Even just having a small circle of friends that you trust. Here's one for us as a church body. How can we do a better job of making sure the church is a house where people feel welcome and can encounter the truth? And finally, do I have hurts from being in a broken home that need to be healed? If I go right back to the start and I talk about our experiences of home, I know there's some amazing families in this church and some kids who are growing up in incredible households. I know for many of us, we've been part of incredible houses and homes and families. But there may be people here who are still dealing with hurts from their past. I know whenever we use a metaphor in church, the difficulty always comes when if we've experienced a warped view of it. You know, we talk about God the Father. If we've had a terrible father, it can impact how we view God as a father. Similarly, if you have had a bad experience of what a home should be, not living up to that, I'd like to invite you this morning to perhaps deal with some of those hurts if you haven't, to seek healing and restoration. Perhaps sticking with the metaphor, it is hurt from a church experience, whether it's here in the past or another church as part of our wider family. Is there something we need to be healed from this morning? We're going to take communion now. And the beauty of what Jesus did for us is that it's not just about forgiveness of sins. It's about the ability to be healed and restored. And it's about us becoming one. The word communion actually evokes this image of us being united and coming together. If you don't have communion, if you don't have the little cup and the biscuit, put up your hand. I think Scott's got some to hand out down the front here. I'm going to play a song for us that I heard the other day that I just thought was beautiful and powerful. It's another metaphor. It's called The Anchor. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but I'd love for us to continue to ponder on these questions. Are there things in our lives that need to be dealt with? Are there things we need healing from? I want to invite you that you can come to the living God. We don't necessarily have something set up as an altar to come to, but where you are in your seat, you can just come before God. If you need prayer, we've got some lounges over here, and if you feel like making your way over there, a leader will come and pray with you. Or perhaps afterwards, if you want to speak to someone, you can always come and chat with me or any one of our leaders or someone that you feel comfortable with. But I want to invite us as we take communion this morning to really, I guess, get that sense of the fact that we are all part of a household of God. That what Jesus did on the cross for us was to bring us back together to be a family united and to be united with him and to find healing and restoration. So let me pray and we'll play the song whilst we take communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have designed us to be a household working together. Lord, thank you that you brought us all together with our different backgrounds, our different personalities, our different hearts, our different aims in life, our different experiences, but we can be one, a beautiful, diverse family. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, that, Lord, we can go into this week looking at how we can welcome others into our family so they can encounter you. But, Father, I also pray this morning that if there are people here who are dealing with hurts, whether they're recent hurts or hurts from our childhood, that, Lord, we can find healing today. Lord, I pray that we can remember that as your son hung on the cross, his body was broken so that we could be whole, that his blood was shed so that we could know your forgiveness and be back together with you, united. Father, I pray that this church will be known as a place of safety, welcome, and love. And above all of that, that it would be known as a household of truth. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Amen.